My Father, I want to thank you again, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you for the songs that have been sung here this morning. Thank you for the Word taught in the Sunday school hour. Now we come again, open this precious book, and dear Father, this is a time not only to worship you, but also a time, Father, for us to learn. We may learn some things about life, how you deal with us, how we are to be dealing with the world, and to help us personally as individual Christians as we cut our course through this life headed home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much. Be seated. Turn to James chapter 1. Then we're going to Genesis chapter 3. James chapter 1. And then Genesis chapter 3. And don't forget tonight we'll finish up the message on creation. And hope that you might be able to be here for that. A few months ago now, I referred to verse 14 and 15 in a message. I want to read verses 13, 14, and 15. And it's one particular aspect of the message that came out to me that I didn't get into. And as I went back and studied, God really led in this direction. And I believe if you'll listen to me this morning, with God's help, you'll be helped in life. If I'd asked you the question, why do we do what we do? Why do we have the problems that we have? How is it that we are, there's not one of us in here that's been in situations said, boy, I'll tell you what, the Lord allowed me to be tempted there. Or sometimes in accusing the Lord of tempting us, which the Bible says is impossible for him to do in the sense of that which is evil. Or we said, boy, Satan surely got me there. But I want to look at what I call the process of temptation. And there's something here that is a blessing that every time we're tempted to do something wrong, there's a process that takes place. And God has laid it out in his word. It's so important for us to understand this because every time that we are get to a point to be tempted toward a situation, he tells us what we'll do if we listen to the temptation and what we can do to resist the temptation. And it's very important in this age. If there's ever been an age that we need to hear this message to understand how things operate in our lives. See, when you and I get into any situation, it didn't happen just like that. There are some things, especially if it leads us to do something that's wrong. There's some things that take place beforehand that leads us to that point that whereas we could have changed it with God's help, he's told us we have the power to do so. Now look in verse 1 with me, verse 13. James said, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Now the next phrase classifies or clarifies how he's talking about. For God cannot be tempted with evil. I'm glad of that, aren't you? He's so holy and righteous, he can't be tempted with evil. There's no way to even think that he could tempt me with evil, that he'd even think about doing anything other than what he does, which is holy. He said, neither tempteth he any man to do what? To do evil. Now, there's nothing wrong for God to try to persuade us to do that which is right, holy, and good. But he doesn't tempt us to do evil, and for he himself cannot be tempted. Now, sometimes when we read verses like, look in Acts 15, I got to clear something up. In Acts chapter 15, the Bible sets forth in that wonderful conference down where Paul and Peter and James and all have had in Jerusalem, and they're discussing the difference between the Gentile and the Jew. Now, for years, God had put a difference between the Gentile and the Jew. The Jew were God's called people out of the bowels of Abraham. He made a nation. She is referred to as his wife. And now, He's always set up to a point that Gentiles were outcasts, pagans, even as dogs referred to at times as God gave Israel this clearance, the difference between a Jew and a Gentile. But something took place when Jesus came and died on Calvary. If you go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, 18, we'll read that, you'll find that the middle wall of perdition has been broken down. Now Jew and Gentile have the access to God. Whereas in the Old Testament, you had to go through the judicial or Leviticus system before you could become any part of God. So as far as sin was concerned, now Jew and Gentile, there's no difference as far as sin and salvation is concerned. Jews are saved the same way Gentiles are saved. Gentiles are saved the same way Jews are saved. In fact, the whole world is saved the same way. And so God is setting forth this wonderful truth. And see, he's got a deal now with humanity who's divided up itself through the years in different religious organizations. The only one God ever set up to begin with in the beginning was the Jewish situation when he called Abraham out and made a nation of him until the Messiah should come. When Jesus died, then the rest of the world in the pagan world, which were Gentiles, have been brought in through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So they're having a problem with that, because now some of the leaders in the Jewish organization are trying to bring the yoke of the Old Testament back onto the necks of those who have been saved by God's grace. And now watch what happens here. As we look, Peter is speaking, and he says in verse 10 of Acts 15, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples?" Well, I thought that God cannot be tempted. He said, no man say when he is tempted, "I am tempted of God," for God cannot be tempted with evil. Well, he cannot be. And what Peter said here, why you even began to tempt God in what you're doing when you can't win and do that. I mean, this will not work, James has said. It will not work. You can't come back and try to bring something into existence that God had set aside because he made a better way. So I understand what Peter has said. Why is it that you would tempt God to put a yoke upon our neck? First of all, you can't. You can't do it. It's impossible. You can't win trying to do it because God cannot be tempted with something like that. So that settles that question, because someone say, well, Acts 10:15-10 says, well, Peter talked about tempting God at that particular time. So here, again, look with me. He said, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. So you can mark it down. You and I, or anyone else in this world, when we're faced with the second phase of life, which has to do with something in reverse of God, when temptation come, it didn't come by God. It didn't come by God. It came some other source. And he tells us some other things about it. Look in verse 14. But he says, every man is tempted when, not if. Every man is tempted if he is drawn away. It didn't say that. It said when. So that means every last one of us will fall in this category somewhere or another in life. Many times. So what does he say? When you understand what's happening by knowledge, then you can understand by knowledge what God says to do. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. I want to speak to you a few minutes on the process of temptation. First, there's the look, and then there's the temptation. Now, at the look, there can be a change right then, because you can refocus your look. But once you look and then fall into the process of temptation, then he says, what has happened there, you're drawn away in your own lust and enticed. And if it's not checked then, of course the story goes on, we've already said a few weeks ago, if that is not checked, then what happens is the temptation will bring about the conception of lust. And he says, hey, when you get that far, then the lust that's conceived will bring forth sin. And when sin is finished, it leads to death. Now look with me in Genesis for just a moment. In chapter 3, and we'll just read a few verses here from 1 through 7. We see the Bible giving record about Adam and Eve. In verse 1 of chapter 3, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made, and he said unto the woman," notice, the serpent said unto the woman. God had already told Adam, and Adam let his wife know. But now the serpent didn't go to Adam. He went to Eve. "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" You think he didn't hear what God said? "Yea, hath God said," we'll look at that again in a few minutes. "And the woman said unto the serpent, yeah, we may eat of the tree of the fruit of the, or eat the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God knoweth that in the day ye eat thereof," watch, he's turning around to fit her curiosity. If it's good, and it was good, why would God keep me from it? Well, Satan says, well, for God knoweth that the day ye eat thereof, their eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, watch, there's the look, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, there's the tempt, she took of the fruit thereof, which led to the lust of wanting it, did eat and gave unto her husband, and with her he did eat, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, in these few verses of Scripture, we can understand how this is taking place when it comes to the process of temptation. It's so easy. It's temptation. When we get to that, we've already got in our mind in a direction, because Satan will never try to tempt us with something that we've not already been in thinking about, because it's no use to tempt about something that you're not already satisfied and considering. And most of the time that will happen. Or if you've come on something fast-like, then it'd be something in the past that has taken place. I think about a little 5-year-old Johnny had his first airplane. There's a lot of ways that we find this temptation comes when we're aggravated. The little boy Johnny, it was the first time he ever rode an airplane. He was only 5 years old, and his parents didn't have much control of him on ground, let alone in the air. And they were about a mile up in the air flying. And when they got up and they wandered around a little bit in the plane, he was everywhere, running up down the aisle. His mother there thought it was so cute. Well, the stewards got really agitated with him, aggravated with him. And one steward was coming down the aisle with a tray, and he run into her. And she stopped and put the tray down. She grabbed him and had to think about what she had just done. And she said, "Son, why don't you go outside and play?" You'd be tempted to do a lot of things. You know, it's impossible. Another story where a little fellow went to the drugstore. And when he went in, the proprietor was working, waiting on someone. And he stood and looked at a little box of candy right on the calendar, about on the shelf where the transaction took place. And he stood and he looked at it and he looked at it. And the fellow who owned the place got to looking at him and said, "He's going to get a piece of candy before it's over. He's waiting. He's waiting to get a piece of candy. I know he's going to do it." And he tried to wait on the person. He couldn't do it. And so finally he went over and said, "Sir," he said, "son, I want to ask you a question. I've noticed you looking at this. It looks like you're just about going to try to take a piece of candy." He said, "No, sir." He said, "What are you doing then?" He said, "I'm doing nothing." "Well, it looks like you're just before going to take a piece of candy. And I want you to know I'm watching you." He said, "Sir, you got it all wrong. I'm standing here. I'm not trying to take a piece of candy. I'm trying not to take a piece. I'm trying not to take a piece and not pay for it." Well, we know what it is that when it comes to temptation at times, all temptation works the same way. It works the same way. I don't care who you are, who we are. It works the same way. We look in Genesis and see how it did with Adam and Eve, especially with Eve. We are lured. The word lured means simply suggested by an irresistible force or greed that's already there. We're lured by Satan after he convinces us that there is no other consequence for our action. We looked at it and say, "Hey, there's no reason why God should have a consequence for this action, because this is a normal thing. And now my thinking is different than what I thought God said." And this is where Eve was at. There are two props that always props up the process of temptation. On one side, if you say this mic is temptation, let's say, on this side, my left, be your right, there is Satan's deception. Once he gets us to look, he's always ready to deceive. He starts out, if you know anything about the Word of God, to change what you know and get you to doubt what God says about a situation. So on one side, there is Satan's deception. On the other side, there is denying our responsibility for sin. In other words, now what God said is wrong, I've been deceived, and now there is no responsibility for it because I look at it a different way. Instead of God meaning that, God's trying to keep something from me. Let me give you 3 points about the process of temptation. Folks, I've been in this for weeks. I've been looking at this. And if you listen with your heart, as you listen with your ears, you're going to see something I believe you've never seen before, how Satan operates in us. Satan has no power over us unless we allow him, if you're saved. Greater is he in us than he that's in this world. And yet all of us will come across this thing of temptation in some form or fashion. Satan's deception, number one, look at it. Satan's deception. You see, deception always begins by attacking our position on what we know. In other words, Satan will somewhat say half-truth and word it in such a way that whereas he can cast doubt about what God says. And then we find under the deception, we begin to remove the responsibility of what God says about what is wrong. Note the first question that was said to Eve in verse 3 and 4. As Satan already said, "Hey, had God not said, you shall not eat of every tree," and so forth. And then she rehearses back what is said. And he said, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch of it. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. As if Satan is saying something like this. God said, what? You're not going to really die. Well, he already knows what he was there. But now since she said it, she rehearsed it. God said, what? You're not going to surely die. I mean, after all, those who are ignorant of the word of God are very easy prey with language like that. Those who may understand a little bit about the word of God, but never practice it are easy prey, but not as easy as someone who doesn't know it. Because if something is not practiced in someone's life, it doesn't become part of you enough to control you. It has to be practiced, and God would have us to practice what he tells us. Now, Adam heard the word, and he passed it on to Eve. Eve clearly understood what God said, but it was not a conviction. It wasn't something that really took hold of her that when she heard false information, it could counteract it at that particular time. Her understanding quickly failed to doubt when God's word was twisted by Satan. Satan questioned Eve's knowledge as to what God said. Now, she didn't hear God say it, but she heard it from Adam. Certainly she did, because she knew what God said to some degree. She had it a little bit different, but she knew the full impact of what God had said at this particular time. She knew the fact of the knowledge of what God had to say. Ye shall not surely die. God said she would. But the question that Satan brought back, God said what? You won't surely die. Put a doubt. Well, could I misunderstand it? Could Adam misunderstood it? Did I hear it wrong? Sometimes women do that. You see? And so does men also. You see, there's three steps here. The first step towards temptation is to doubt God's word. The second step is to appeal to one's pride. Why? If you do take of it, you'll be like God. You know good from evil. Well, ladies and gentlemen, one thing, they're already like God. They're in his image. And when you all know nothing but absolute good, why would you want to know the opposite of that of something evil? Well, sometimes there's a curiosity in our heart. You want to know, well, what is evil? How do you explain it? What does it do? How does it work in life? She didn't have that at this time. In fact, there's something other than goodness. Then there was a generation of desire in that. And through enlightenment, he's saying you can achieve godhood. Through enlightenment, you're going to broaden the knowledge in that which is good and evil, not knowing what evil is, then having a desire to want to understand. By the way, the new age movement theme today is God within you, and that's all that is. You become a God-like person rather than needing God. And it's sad because the philosophy of our day is moving in that direction. Here people believe that their ways are wiser than God's ways. And when they listen and deception comes, then they begin not to take their responsibility serious because they're wiser than God. And surely God couldn't have meant that, because I don't understand why what thing I would do would be all that wrong to start with. And so they become blind to the consequence of sin through pride and arrogance, because they began to be filled with pride to debate what God says is right or not, because in our age we're different than we were 100 years ago. Because today things are different. We're more enlightened, more progress. Things have gone on. We're more educated. Things are different than they were 100 years ago. Let me tell you something. God was educated before the world was ever found. Amen. And there's no one any better educated than he is. And he's the one who tells us what needs to be done and not be done. So the first step towards temptation, doubt God's word. The second one is to appeal to one's pride. And the third one is to question God's motive. Why would God say that? And Satan gives her a motive at this time. Satan says, God knows that you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, the question that comes to her mind, no doubt, how can you trust someone when you think they're keeping you from that which is good? How can I trust someone that don't want me to understand something that is good and what is opposite of that? If good is as good as it is, evil must be better. Not understanding what it would be at the time. And so God had given the information. She's analyzed it. Someone's made her doubt it now. And she's looking at responsibility. Who should I believe? God or the serpent, which, you know, is coming from Satan himself. You see, God has a complete and fulfilled plan for us that goes far beyond our immediate circumstances. Our circumstances right now, what God has planned is beyond that. He's not only allowed circumstances to come our way, but it's for us to plan for the future. Anything that you and I do for God, there's beginning stages that He takes us through to get us to the point where we will do what He knows we will do, or we'll do not do what He knows we will not do. No one will stand before God one day and say that His plan was not right for them. We look back, and one day we will regret that we did not trust Him more than we do. We'll look back and regret that we didn't look at Him, because things that look bad weren't as bad as they look when you look at things through the eyes of eternity. And so now, which is it better to believe? Think that what I've seen been offered is much better than what God has offered, because this circumstance that I've got in my hand now, I don't have nothing but a promise of God in the other circumstances. God told Abraham that he was his exceedingly great reward. I am Abraham. What you will be because of me. We hear God's word. And then He charges us to walk by faith. And once we hear the word and charge to walk by faith, then God will reveal His plan. It will begin to emerge in our life step by step by step by step. Sometimes we get impatient, though, as God takes us step by step. See, God sees where we're going to. We only see the circumstance where we're at now. And if I can't pass this, I'll never get there. And so God is not going to put us in a place right to start with without bringing us through some training ground to get us to that point where we can get to. Here Satan lures our eyes. We hear the word of God. Eve has heard that through Adam. We walk by faith. She certainly has seen God with her eyes, but when He's absent, she's got to use faith now. And they see God's plan to begin to emerge. And then Satan comes in, lures our eyes off of God's plan, and points us to our immediate circumstances, or maybe immediate gratification, which always pacifies the flesh. There's been many a young person got in sin simply because they went too far, too quick, and could not control the flesh. And if you laugh at that, I'll guarantee you, you're headed to trouble, because that's where we get to. You get so far and your flesh will so take over, ladies and gentlemen, that you cannot stop it by yourself. And God warns about that. He tells us to take heed about just that. So Satan deceives. The second thing is the process of temptation. Deception is only affected as we respond to it. There's the look. And if we don't change the look, focus the look, then deception. Deception itself is that comes is the temptation part. In other words, the look is no deception there to start with. But once you don't move the look, then temptation, deception will come in. Once you get to the point of temptation, then there will be an odds against each other that you'll be deciding, is this right, or do I have to worry about the responsibility? What is the responsibility? Obey God or do what I want to do, which I don't feel anything's wrong with it. And by most times, sin is never anything that looks wrong until you get into it. And Satan has warned us about that in life. No one fools us. We choose what we will submit our minds to and our hearts to. Literally, selfish motives causes us to look already. Selfish motives will cause us to look. Whatever it is, we're no anticipation of the consequence. Just the look. Just the look. And then, as we look, then comes the elements. No, the selfish motives are always before the deception. If you promise someone something that they already desire, they will lower their defenses. That's how scams operate. More than likely, if you get scammed, it'll be something you thought of, and suddenly it came across your path, and you took advantage of that. Satan deceives by appealing to our desires. Ladies and gentlemen, we're not tricked. We're smarter than that. Someone says, I got tricked into it. No, we're not tricked. We're lured. That is, again, suggested as an irresistible force, and greed is already there, and suddenly it's brought across a path, and we end up being able to say we got tricked. No, it wasn't a trick. Eve's choice was a basic decision that brought circumstances, that brought consequences. And yet, when she analyzed the consequences, she simply said, no, they don't seem that bad. It always won't see that bad while you're anticipating. Anticipating never makes it as bad as it really is when the time actually comes. And so God gave this command. And God gave its consequence. And Satan counteracted with a promise to gratify her desire with the stipulation that she would, that if she break the commandment, there's no real consequences to it. God just wants to keep something good from you. And he's holding it back and keeping you from doing just that. Now, the question is, who does Eve view as the most credibility here? Who do you think she viewed the most credibility? Had to be the serpent. How could she do that? Or temptation is bad when you get to that. Temptation is really bad. We should always beware of any promise that centers around desire and bypass responsibility. You hear what I've said? We should always beware of any promises that centers around desires by bypassing possibility or responsibilities. The process began by an appeal to Eve's desire in the temptation. In other words, she knew what God said, but now from what Satan says, she imagines her benefits. And when she in temptation imagines her benefit, the gratification of the flesh, the pleasure of the flesh, or to get some kind of benefit later, when you look at the benefits, as she did, then lust took hold. It conceived in her. No longer is she trying to find a reason why she should not, but now she's found herself imagine the benefits. If I take of that tree, this is what happened. This is what it said. God's going to show me something different. And in that particular hour, lust took hold. She looked and took the fruit. She lost the battle once the fruit was in her hand. Young folks, let me tell you something. In our particular day, you're led to a lot of things, and they talk about petting. Petting is serious business, and it's dangerous. Whether you like it or not. Because if you get to petting and don't stop, you'll get to a place you can't stop. Hunt me, preacher! Hey, many have failed. That includes adults, too. Because we did not believe that we were able to be deceived so far and gratification took over. I mean, Eve's choice was a basic decision that brought consequences, and God kept his word. You can mark that down. She looked, she took the fruit, she lost the battle once the fruit was in her hand. There is no strength to resist at this point. She's gone too far. And everything is moving in that particular direction, you see. The battle of temptation is not won or lost at the point of temptation. It is the direction that we set our eyes at the time of temptation. If I'd set my eyes and change the direction, then the temptation would never come. But when I did not change my direction because of knowledge or because I'm not practiced what I know, when I looked and did change my direction, the first thing happened, then temptation floods in like a flood. And suddenly you find yourself in a direction that you would not be otherwise. And when Satan appeals to our desire and we look, if we recognize the temptation to turn away from it, we will not be drawn any further. This means that lifestyle changes has to be made. Lifestyle changes have to be made. This means, for instance, it would be foolish for an alcoholic to go to a liquor store and try to resist the urge to drink. Come on, so I can handle it. No, you can't. You couldn't handle it before. You can't handle it now. The best thing to do is abstain from anything that appears to be evil. That's what God tells us. Because sooner or later, God, greater is he that's in us. But ladies and gentlemen, the power that's of the flesh many times will override because of the craving of the flesh. That's one of the reasons why. I mean, Proverbs 22, verse 3 says that a wise man sees evil and hides himself. Why? Not so for the simple-minded man. Why does he hide himself? Because the simple-minded man, the short-sighted man, even say, has to stay away from the appearance of evil. You have to be sure the looks there is moved. If not, there'll be temptation. And then it'll be conception out of the lust of the heart conceived. And then sin enters in. You notice something about this, though. Even at the look or the temptation up to where there's lust is conceived, there's no sin there at all. In fact, James said, count it all joy when you enter in diverse temptation. And God wouldn't tell you to count it all joy to enter into sin, but the temptation is there. So there's no sin at that particular time. And what God is saying, this world will tempt you. This world will take advantage of you. I'm telling you something. There's not a one in here that wouldn't stand a chance to fall from in sin if you're not careful. If you're not careful. There's not a one in here. Not a one in this town. Not a one in this state. Not a one in this nation doesn't stand a chance to fall unless you understand the process of checking these things. We are still in bodies of flesh that lusts to do anything and everything it wants to do because the flesh is gratified, is pleasurable in the things of sin, and the only thing that keeps us is a new man. And the new creation in Christ Jesus is constantly battling us in this war that God has allowed to come in us because of the thing of being born into the family of God. As a matter of fact, 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee also youthful lust. You know what I mean? Separate from it. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, flee fornication. Flee adultery. Flee idolatry in these verses. That means separate yourself from it, because if you don't, the first thing happens, you're going to find yourself caught in a trap. It's very, very important that people listen to the Word of God. And that's the thing about it. When temptation comes, I'm not just to just resist it. I must turn and focus on Jesus Christ. You cannot focus on temptation and resist it. You can't do it. I'm not strong enough. You're not strong enough. I must draw near to God and I must trust Him. That's what He tells me to do. Resist Satan and he'll flee from me. Draw near to God, He tells us in James 4:7. Here Satan flees. If you draw to temptation after seeing it, you have already made your decision of what's going to happen. We are masters of deception ourselves. So it's not easy for us, it's not hard for us to be deceived. If you draw to temptation after seeing it, you have already made your decision. We see, we want, we desire, but many times we're too ashamed to jump right into it at that moment as human beings. So we take short baby steps as Satan takes us by the hand, leading us along the pathway, making us doubt anything that mom and dad said, make us doubt anything the preacher said, make us doubt anything that God said, because we don't accept there's a responsibility, accountability for that particular moment. We take short baby steps, and as we go along, we look, and then we imagine the benefits like Eve did, even question the reason why we should resist. Why should I resist? No one else is doing it. Why should I resist? So-and-so did it and nothing happened to them. Why should I resist? Then we begin to lust in our heart and take another closer step. And then lust is conceived. Sin comes forth. Our once temptation is in our grasp. In our grasp to the point that you leave to lust. It's almost impossible to resist. James 1:14 says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and entice. It's not, you say, well, someone may not. No, if it's done, he said, because you had it in yourself. Every last one of us would have that. So if so-and-so calls me to do that. No, nobody calls you to do anything. You and I have the power to say no. And God is warning us about it. God, who is holy, said, I'm not leaving you out there dinging by yourself. I gave you information. I gave you instruction. But you don't want it. That's the reason the world is moving away from God through His Word and creating their own logo or own Word that satisfies the flesh. That's where we're at. And churches that preach this will get less and less, and those that don't will get bigger and bigger, and one day God will send everyone to hell who don't believe what God says about His Son. But nobody believes that. Nobody believes that at all in our day. We cannot maintain fellowship with God and pursue sin at the same time. We might gratify ourselves, but only God can satisfy ourselves. And He says that. There's a longing in us about that. Gratification is when we fill our pleasure or desires to the saturation point. And when the pleasure fades, then the longing for fulfillment returns. And so we're in the cycle over and over again. God created us, and we're designed to be fulfilled by Him and Him only. And until He comes in and fills the capacity He can feel, we will feel always empty about some things. Simply that. When pleasure fades, the longing fulfill actually returns, but God satisfies. When God becomes our desire, we place our hopes in Him. When we place our hopes in Him, He satisfies us. He fulfills His will in our lives. God never offers instant gratification. When you and I do anything for Him, there's not instant gratification for that. There's always some thoughts about it, did I do it just right? God, we are never satisfied until we see Him and know that what we did is what He said do. But even then, we think we could do it better. He's never preached a message. I can think when I get back, boy, if I could do it again, I probably could do it a little bit better. I'd probably be worser, but I think I can do it a little bit better. And that's the desire puts in. If He didn't give it that type of desire, I wouldn't preach another message. Because most of the time, you're drained when you preach a message. And you feel like, oh, man, nobody really got anything out of that. And what's the use to do it? But there's something about it that don't gratify the flesh. It's the fact you're satisfied you did what God said do. And that's the way it works in one's life. God never offers instant gratification. Listen, He requires us to walk by faith. God's blessings never replace the one who gives the blessing. Nowadays, we live in the age of the blessings replacing Him. He's a little tool. He's a little genie. No. When God blesses us, we give honor to the blesser. We praise His holy name. And we're thankful that He knows what we really need at that time. When we see someone living godly and we're not, the first thing that happens, we feel convicted. Therefore, there's animosity against that person. There are three things that we can do when we see someone living godly and we feel convicted. We can do one, we can reject them. Gossip about them. Find something, that little spot on the white page, and just emphasize that. Or, second thing, we can convince them to live as we are, which is in turn would be giving them the right path as you give the Word of God to them. Or we can make changes in our lives to live like they live. You tell me and analyze that, which would be the best one for the best consequences. A moral life speaks volumes to people who are living contrary to God's will, and they fall under conviction. That's the reason God talks about living a life that's holy as much as possible. You see, our culture moves the lines of honesty. Our culture moves the lines of integrity. Our culture moves the lines of morality and any other value that the Bible establishes as a value in life. Culture may change, but the Bible does not change. But we're in an age today, since culture is changing, they're saying, well, the Bible's too old for our culture. Aren't you glad that God has a Word that doesn't change? Amen. Cultures are in line with God's Word. When you begin to make God's Word in line with a culture, it's headed for disaster. God does not have to change His Word. This world may demand that values reflect reflected by the moral state of our culture. But the believer can't reflect the moral stature of our culture if that culture is not led by God. If it is, he can. But if it's not, he can't. God has not moved. It is man that has moved. Thank God for not condemning us, though, but providing a redemption plan for us. I'm glad that he understands how we are. He said, now, if you look, change it. If you don't change it, you're going to be tempted. And when you're tempted, wonderful thing about this, I want to show you something. You can't tempt God. Yet Jesus Christ as a man was tempted. And watch what he tells us in Hebrews 4. Seeing that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. We know he's talking about now as the Son of God, Jesus Christ. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. Where God cannot be tempted, nor can he tempt anyone, Jesus Christ, clothed in a body of flesh, in the dressing room of Mary's womb, there, as a man, was tempted in every way. There's no way you and I ever be tempted that he has not already been tempted as a man. Isn't that wonderful? I think that's a wonderful thing, that God in the flesh, you can tempt him. And he says he was tempted here, in all ways, without sin. Not one time did he sin. A lot of folks need to hear that in this world. Jesus Christ never committed a sin. Neither was a guile found in his mouth. Then I like this. So he says, now let us come boldly, therefore, unto the throne of grace, that we may attain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. I'm so grateful that I see that God did not condemn us. And he sells us his Son How do I know you can deliver me, Lord? If you don't know what it is to be tempted, and you don't tempt anyone, how do you know where I'm at? He said, son, my son, God in the flesh has been right where you're at, and he shows you, you can win every time. You don't have to worry about being defeated. And so, in the process of temptation, number three, we must not deny our responsibility. It's very important. It's very important. This is not an easy subject to preach, but I'll tell you this. This will help you in your life. If you'll listen, it'll help you in your Christian life. We must not deny our responsibility. Adam began by blaming God and Eve. First thing that happened. God, where are thou, Adam? Who told you you had disobeyed? And like Adam said, Lord, that one was a blessing, but if you hadn't given me that blessing, I wouldn't be in this mess. It's kind of like he said. He began to point to Eve. That woman you gave me, she led me into this. This temptation would not have happened if you hadn't given me that woman. And then he turns to Eve, and Eve begins to blame the serpent. You know how the story goes. And by the way, even now, 6,000 years later, in 2008, people still blaming other people. People still blaming other people. Finger pointing and dodging our action is Satan's tactic to keep us from repentance. For the unsaved, always pointed to someone to keep from repenting, trusting Christ. For us who are saved, to keep us from repenting, we point to someone. And to not repent is to lose rewards for the child of God for all eternity. And for a person not saved, to lose his soul for eternity. So our responsibility is a lifelong learning to live by the new nature that God has given us, the new creation in Christ Jesus, and departing from the old nature as he tells us to do so in this life. And ladies and gentlemen, this growing process is a lifelong mission. This September, I'll be saved 49 years. And it's a lifelong mission. If God lets me live another 10 years, it's still on a mission of learning, growing, and so forth. The process of temptation is a part of that life. The look, if it's not altered somewhere else, when you look, the only place better to look is to Jesus. He's the source of help. You look, and if you don't change the look, then the temptation will flood in like a flood. And then he said, out of your own lust, it will conceive in your heart. And then he said, if it's not checked, that conception of lust will bring forth sin. And he said, listen, sin, when it takes place, bring it forth. Death. That's the process. And I said, God, give us power to make the correct choices in life when we face these things. May I keep in my mind, now look, help me change. If I don't, because of whatever attracts me, get further then, Lord, let me change in the temptation. Let me focus more. Realize the look be more. Now I've got to resist and draw nigh to you. If I don't, when I get beyond that, and lust conceived, I'm already to the place probably not to win the battle until afterwards. The responsibility is the same, though. But I'm glad. I'm glad that God knows we're weak. He knows where we came from. It doesn't give us the right to do. It doesn't give us the right to claim that as some means for doing it. But what it does is lets us know He's our Father. And I'm glad that I know that Jesus Christ's blood that washed me and cleansed me and saved me as a child of God, brought me from the pagan world into the family of God. I'm glad to know that same blood can cleanse me as a child of God when something goes wrong. So he said, look, the tempt, the lust, the sin, death. But keep in mind, you can check it here, you can check it here, you can check it here, a little harder. Here's about too late. Keep in mind, though, when you get to the end where sin brings forth death, I'm glad it's not a lost. You can still ask for repentance. But it's got to be repentance, Lord. You say, ain't that a wonderful thing? I'll just do this and this, 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 and ask for repentance. It don't work that way. Well, why not? He said, listen, here's how it should be. But when you get there, keep in mind, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse them all unrighteous. See what he's saying? God loves us so much, ladies and gentlemen, that he wants us to be saved. Most of us in here probably all are saved. Then he loves us so much, he wants to say, listen, There's more to it than just making a profession of faith. There's a lifestyle. Over and over again, I've said that. What I'd like for you to do is understand, I know where you're at, and here's the steps. Check those steps, and you will find yourself living a better life for me than my purpose can be in this world for others to see me than it would be. When you look and you change it, people see the wholeness and the value of God. When the sin comes, then they have no aspect to look because most people in the world know things are wrong anyhow. So shame and reproach comes in the name of Christ here where he is honored here. Are you understand what I'm saying? If you're not saved, God loves you this morning. Jesus died for you. And I trust and pray you to understand he gave his son that you might have eternal life. And then he gives us instructions about how we should live in this life. The process of temptation. It don't happen just a snap of the finger. Something is already laying ground to get to these points. And look is the first thing. And then from there, if it's not checked, the tempting. Then from there, if it's not checked, we're lured by our own lust conceived. And then if it's not there, we find ourselves bringing forth sin. And God says, the wages of sin is death. Thank God Jesus died for us, that we can ask forgiveness. Father, I want to thank you for the word. Lord, I don't understand it, but I do know. Not knowing anyone be here this morning, who would be here? Lord, the message you laid on my heart for weeks now, and now I've worked this to this point, I know that you want this to help someone. Maybe someone who's already gone through the steps, Lord, and they battle this, and they now have gone to you and asked God to forgive. Lord, thank you for that. There's no, thank God we don't have to worry about eternal disaster because we messed up. And all of us here, somehow or another, in some form or fashion, mess up once in a while. And Lord, we are so thankful to understand the loving hand of God loves us as a child of God and loves us as a father and lets and reminds us, though, as it is, a little child goes to a heater and you tell the child not to touch the heater and it's hot, it'll burn, and then you get rough. And now if you do that again, I'm gonna have to spank you. I'm doing this for your own good. And then the child touches the heater and burns the hand. Then the father don't all of a sudden get the whipping belt and starts whipping. They start nurturing and trying to help that child. If they'd listened to start with, they wouldn't have been burnt. But now they've gone too far. So as a loving father and mother tries to help that child to restore and hurt the pain and relieve the pain. That's our Heavenly Father. Oh, my God. I'm so glad I understand. This is more than just religion. It's a relationship. God says, no, no, no. It's a consequence of it. But then when it happens, he's a loving father coming to us and telling us exactly how much he loves us and cares for us and restores and sends the right people along to help us instead of to continue to destroy us. The process of temptation, help us grasp it and understand it from your viewpoint. And we'll thank and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.